2 Peter 1, we're going to read 5 through 15. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who doesn't have them is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich reward into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of the body, because I know I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We read those first scriptures because Peter is writing here from experience. I don't think possibly there's a man who's lived who has better understood God's sovereignty than Peter did, because he was actually in that transition period, that time period, when the scriptures that had said the Messiah was going to come and suffer were fulfilled. And as we looked at Peter, in those verses last week, we saw an individual who basically took that word knowledge that we see throughout this first section of 2 Peter, and he started growing in his knowledge. He had to ponder who Jesus was. He got to partake in the divine nature. He walked on water. Jesus declares that he's the rock, that he's got the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Peter's on the Mount of Transfiguration. He talks to the Father. But Peter doesn't understand yet what's going on. When you think about the crucifixion and what happened, Jesus told his apostles that it was going to happen. But, as they come into that last week, I think the apostles were probably thinking, we've got to watch out maybe for a plot. Somebody's going to try to kill Jesus. Crucifixion was for murderers, the bad crimes that were committed against the Roman Empire. Jesus hadn't done any of that. Even if he was arrested, could he go to the cross? And so you see Peter in the garden drawing his sword as the group of soldiers come up, because Peter had declared to Jesus that I will stand with you till the very end. Even if everybody else fails, I'm going to stand with you. But he didn't. And his denial crushed him. The verses that we read earlier, Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And Peter gets to respond now face to face with Jesus that, yes, I do love you. The very thing that he denied the night of the crucifixion gets a chance to restore himself. So no one understood what had just happened when it was finally explained better than Peter. Let's look at a story here from Luke chapter 24. This is right after the resurrection. We've got two disciples leaving Jerusalem, and they're talking about the events that had just had transpired and what a tragedy was when all of a sudden Jesus appears and starts walking on the road with him to a town called Emmaus. And as he was asking them, why are you, what are you talking about? What's just happened? They're going, well, don't you know how this righteous man, Jesus, was arrested and our leaders had him crucified? I mean, how could that happen? He was arrested, but maybe put in jail, maybe scourged, but to be crucified, it just didn't make any sense. Luke chapter 24, verses 44, it says, Jesus said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of the prophets, law of Moses, the prophets in the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what was written. The Christ will suffer, will rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And they said, weren't our hearts burning inside us when he started to explain scriptures? So Peter gets explained to him in this transition period between his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, when he's talking to the apostles and the disciples, and he's explaining how this all worked out. That even Peter's denial was talked about in the Old Testament and as a prophecy that was going to be fulfilled. Peter understood God's sovereignty. So when you look at Peter's epistles now and Peter's speeches that you see in Acts, you're going to see words like preordained plan, foreknowledge, election, calling, because Peter understands from God's perspective this was going to happen no matter what. And Peter could say, and he could say, I have my will is here, but God's will was going to overrule. Man's evil was going to be used to accomplish exactly what he was. So when you look at Peter, when he starts talking about knowledge, which is a word that's repeated four times in this section, he's talking about spiritual knowledge, this knowledge of God and who, what he's doing, what his plan is, and it starts with rebirth. Even here, when Peter talks about receiving his faith, he's going back to God and said, God gave that to me. God is sovereign in all these things. So, Peter understands it. And when we come to this section, he's saying, pay attention. And these qualities that we just read about, you know, these are things that will make you fruitful, useful. It'll prevent you from stumbling. It'll ensure a rich calling and welcome into the kingdom of heaven. These are all things that if you were giving last words of advice, and that's exactly what Peter's doing here, ones that you would want to remember and start to apply. So that's why I picked this section, and that's what we're going to be looking at. But Peter is trying to pass on, because this is going to be his last communication with us, with this church in Asia Minor, that this is what's really important. Focus on these, because these will make God's will in your life real, make God happy, and you will come to that final salvation that God's promised. And so he is saying, pay attention here. There's a word that is repeated in this section. You know, last week I was pretty proud of myself because I came up with four P's. Ponder the problem, partake in the divine nature, possess these qualities, and then practice them. Well, I found a set of words now in this section that is also repeated. And that phrase is, be diligent. The NIV that I read from doesn't use that word. But if you've got an American Standard, you'll see the phrase, be diligent, repeated three times. And the idea of diligence is to pay attention, to make haste or speed to get something done. In Proverbs 29, it says, do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. That word skilled is the word diligent. Pay attention to details. Do quality work. Be diligent about your craft or your trade. When I do carpentry, I like to use a chainsaw. Fred doesn't do that. I need putty and all kinds of stuff. But Fred's skilled. I'm not. Peter is saying, pay attention, be diligent, become a skilled handler of these qualities. And it's repeated in verse 10 and verse 15 where Peter says, you be diligent, I will be diligent. I will get the job done. So he is saying that these eight things that I've got down, I'm going to call them the great eight, that if you pay attention to these, if they are increasing, and they're something that becomes who you are. Okay? These are qualities that are going to define you. You're going to become more and more like God. You're going to understand His program, and the result of that will be the success you want in your life. Because all of us, when our time is done, I think, want to go to heaven and hear the words, well done, you good and faithful servant. And these are steps then that can help you do that. So, he starts verse 5 with this admonition. For this very reason, apply all diligence or make every effort. For this reason goes back to what he's talked about a little bit earlier. The faith that we've received, which is the starting point for us. The spiritual knowledge that he starts talking about is one that God's going to show us. Jesus says you must be born again because it pictures a point in time where things start. And our Christian life starts at a point in time. You can have general knowledge of God, and there are lots of people that know facts about God. They could even tell you the gospel probably. But they don't know God. They haven't received that faith that now starts spirit instruction of these truths. He says you've got great promises that are precious and they're precious and powerful. And all these things that God has done for us allow us to partake in the divine nature. And Peter says, now knowing that, start applying these characteristics to your life. He starts out by talking about faith. And he says, For this reason, make every effort or apply all diligence to add to your faith goodness. Now, when I was looking at this, the Amplified Version says, exercise your faith to develop the next quality or characteristic. And I think that's a pretty good idea. This is what Paul is talking about, adding to these qualities. And it's interesting that he starts with faith. Okay, faith is what we know about God and then start believing about God that causes us to start acting in a way that is more like God. Faith is divine for us in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. It is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. What does an atom look like? But I stand here before you as a whole combination of atoms and molecules, and I take on an appearance. In the creation, God called that forth and he makes it out of nothing so that what you see now is made out of nothing. But faith is the belief that, yes, he did do that, that, yes, he has said, I'm saved. Yes, he has come into my life. And faith is what we start with then, because at the starting of faith now, spiritual truth becomes clear to us because we've got spirit instruction. Peter had Jesus' instruction after the resurrection as he got the plan explained. He also has the Spirit guiding him after Jesus leaves. So, faith is the first step. We have to believe in order to start understanding the spiritual truths that God has said about himself and what is out there for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 to 9, it says, these have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which never perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in the praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed, who, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what faith is for us. We don't see Jesus, but we believe the testimony of Peter. We believe the testimony of the New Testament. God working with his word then causes us to believe. Peter looks at from that side. He said, God gave you that faith. And so that's where we start. That faith enables us then to take the truths that the Spirit has there and start applying them to our lives. Born again. What better term is there than that to explain that starting point? Romans talks about faith being what introduces us into grace. Grace is how God's treating us. Not law, not judgment, but grace, riches that Jesus gave to us. And so faith is our starting point. Now, to our faith, he says, add goodness. Now, you know, when you go around Wahoo, you ask anybody, what is God like? What are most people going to say? God is love, you know. Love is the last thing that Peter says to add to these qualities. From faith, he goes to goodness. And the idea of goodness is one of constitution or character or quality or strength. Some of your Bibles may translate this as virtue. But this is God goodness. God is the source of goodness. In Luke, Jesus talks about the parable of the sower and the seed. And at the end of it, he starts analyzing. He says, a tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good that's stored in his heart. The evil man brings out evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the heart, out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Good things come from a source. And Peter is saying here, what's the source? Well, back in Luke again, a rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit life? Jesus responds to him, why do you call me good? There's no one good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. Jesus, when he heard this, said to him, well, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad, for he was a man of great wealth. No one is good except God alone. God is the one, the source of goodness. It's his essential quality. It's what he does. Everything that God does is good. And you can look at bad things that happen in your life, but God is still going to use that for your good to make you more and more like him. So to Peter's faith, he's adding goodness. James, I'll read this verse real quick too. In 1, chapter 17 and 8, or verses 17 and 18 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might have be a kind of first fruits that he's created. Source of goodness is God. So once you start believing that God has saved you, you've got the spiritual life, the next quality that Peter says is important for you to start adding is goodness. It's essentially, this is what God's like. God, we've been created for good works in Ephesians, it tells us. So what we do, we want to have that same consistency, that quality and that strength that goodness gives us. Next, he says, exercise goodness to develop knowledge. And that's spiritual knowledge once again. You might be familiar with some of these verses in Isaiah where it talks about the wolf lying down with the lamb and the child playing in the pit of the viper. The reason why Isaiah says that's going to happen is because the whole earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord. In Jeremiah, where Jeremiah prophesies about the new covenant that Jesus gives us at the Last Supper, he says at the end of that, never again will one man say to the other man, know the Lord, because the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth. And that's the knowledge that Peter's talking about here. Investigate it, find it out, check it out. To your goodness, add knowledge, the plan that God has, his will. Know that it's working in your lives. So knowledge is next. Then he says, to your knowledge, add self-control. We see lots of examples of the opposite of self-control. It's called the deeds of the flesh. What a sinner wants to do. You look at the first sin in Eden, and it really comes down to lust. Edom wanted what God had. And really the root of all sin, I think, can be traced back to lust. I want my way. I want what you have. I want something different, and I'm going to go out and get it. Self-control says no. Consider another way. I've got some verses here, but they're all in the negative. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. A lack of self-control might have kept Jesus from going to the cross as he considered what was going to happen. Too much. I don't want to do it. I want my will. I'm out of here. And we need to know that God's plan is better and therefore control those desires to seek another way. It's when you first become a Christian, you've got all these sayings out there. You ever heard this one? God helps those who help themselves. That's kind of a lack of self-control. That's not true. And you start finding out as you learn more and more about God that resting in His will is what He wants us to do. Now, to our self-control, He says, add perseverance, patience. And this is a tough one because there's only one way you get patience, and that's to have a trial. There's only one way you get to show that the knowledge that you have is good, and that's with a test. You can have a beautiful voice, but until you get up in front of people and actually start using it, you have a beautiful voice. But now you've used it. The purpose of practice, and Paul tells us to practice these qualities, is what? You got a game coming up. You want to practice to overcome the opposition. You've got a test coming up. You want to practice through the homework and remembering. This is what you're going to do. So the purpose of practice is the test is coming up. So James tells us to consider it all joy, brethren, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work that you may be mature and complete and not lacking in anything. So here's our situation. We will be tested. God is teaching us things. Now, these qualities in our lives are going to be tested. And if you fail the test, you're probably going to get to take it over again. And if you pass the test, there's probably a bigger one down the road that you're going to get to face. The goal is to make you more and more like Jesus. So patience is the next one that Peter says we need to apply. Now, I probably would have taken godliness and put that right at the start of the list. We like righteousness. We like self-righteousness. You like knowing the truth and seeing the mess that practicing sin makes of a life, and you are wise enough not to do that. And godliness is something I would have probably put at the top of the list. Be godly. Be righteous. That comes next. He says, exercise perseverance in order to develop godliness. And godliness is the idea of reverence, piety, treating the things of God with respect. Jesus said in Matthew, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. Godliness, there it is. Jesus says, this is what I am. I'm gentle and humble in heart. He's got reverence. He's got piety. He says, that's what you want to be like. Paul instructs Timothy, and he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. If you have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People want to get rich, fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many a grief. But you, man of God, flee all this, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And that's the idea. We want to desire what God wants. We don't want to put substitutes in there. And so Peter's saying, add godliness to these qualities. The next one he talks about is brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness allows us to, blood's thicker than water, look at your fellow believers with an eye that says, I'm related to them. I'm going to stick with them, even though they're having problems, even though they are screwing up, even though they're immature, they're fleshly, they're carnal. I'm still going to be brotherly kindness. It's the idea of Philadelphia, the church in Revelation, the city of brotherly love. It's that family connection that you have with other believers. And I think we've all experienced that. And we have our physically families, but a lot of times your fellow believers are closer to you than even your physical family. And there's just a connection. You can go someplace as a complete stranger, find other believers, and there's that relationship there, that brotherly relationship, that family relationship. Brotherly kindness in Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourself. And then it goes through a whole list of things that basically come out of that family relationship, that brotherly kindness that we have. 1 Peter, well, that's the love one. John is a gospel where we talk about loving your brother. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, he writes, we love because God loved us first. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he cannot see. And he's given us this command, whoever loves God must be his brother. We're sons of God. And everybody who's a believer now is a family relationship. And Peter says, love the family. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And that's something you want to start exercising. The last thing that he's got in his list is love. And that's one of the ones I would have stuck first. But he puts it last. Love is the quality that says, I want what's best for you, even if it's going to cost me. It addresses the selfishness that we as humans have. And the word here is the agape love that Jesus is an example of. And, of course, one of the places in Scriptures where you can go to find about that agape love is 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stifled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. I quit copying there, but I think the rest of it says love never fails. And that's the final quality then that you want to characterize your life. So Peter says then, if you possess these qualities, they're yours and they're increasing. And as you live your life, you know, the tests are going to come to test just exactly how much you know. You cannot get away from the importance of prayer, scripture study, you know, these things that you have to pay attention to because your life is going to test you with what you know. And what you're learning, and what you're applying, and what you're going to bring into your life. So the ultimate demonstration of love, of course, is Jesus himself. In Romans chapter 5, 6 through 7, it says, you see, at just the right time, while we're still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us all. So to be Christ-like is going to be a lover. And it's the final quality that is going to basically allow us to... Let's see, there was one verse. Oh, here we go. Allows us to live with each other and forgive our imperfections. In 1 Peter, it says in chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And above all, Love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. In the church family, love is there to cover the disagreements, to cover the conflicts, to keep the unity, to keep the testimony of who you are, the relationship you have with the Father. You can screw up as a Christian, and love is there to forgive, to come alongside and pick you up and say, come on, let's go. Fail the test, love's there to say, come on, let's get after again. And so these eight things then, if they are in your lives, will be the path to accomplish what Peter says you can accomplish. It will make you useful. It'll make you fruitful. It'll keep you from stumbling. And it will ensure that rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. Let's see, I'm giving the short version here, so I'm lost in my notes now. So, how can we remember these eight things? Well, I tell the kids when I taught them that if you've got a list, one of the best things to do is to come up with an acronym, some sort of a saying that will be easy to remember. That, for example, the first letter of every word means what the word you're trying to remember is. And, I've been reading this section once a day, and, after 2 or 3 weeks, I still can't remember the list. But I've come up with an acronym that maybe if you remember it, you can go back and at least figure out what the word should be. So, we've got faith, godliness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So the acronym I came up with, God knows. Hang on. Let's see. God knows. Faith. Here we go. Faith, God knows, surely can prevent goofy, broken lies. Faith stands for faith. The G, the God in there, is goodness. Knows is knowledge. Surely can is self-control. Prevent stands for perseverance. Goofy stands for godliness. Broken, brotherly kindness. Live stands for love. So play with that one. If you can come up with a better one, you're welcome to do it, but that'll help you. It's one that I forgot even though I came up with it yesterday. So Peter's last words. Pay attention to this, and you will have a successful walk. You will think. He says, if you don't, you're blind, short-sighted, or you've forgotten, which means you have to go back and first see again. You have to remember. You get to go through the tests all over again. And you don't want to be going through the first test at the end of your life. So, you can think of all the verses where Jesus talks about the blind leading the blind, or the admonition to that church in Laodicea, where they say they're rich, but God looks at them and says, you're poor, you're naked, and you're blind. That's not what you want to do. Which is why Peter then says, be diligent, pay attention, be diligent. Okay? Well, as I close here, I'm just going to read some of the other reminders that Peter throws in right at the end of the second letter. And once again, his words are to push us along in our spiritual life to get us going. In 2 Peter 3:1, he says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you that I've written, both of them, as a way to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. So the first two letters are the letters of Peter. Pay attention to them. He says, I wrote them for this purpose. He says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, by the command given by our Lord and Savior through his apostles. So the body of Scripture, here's a source of knowledge. If you won't read it, if you won't study it, yeah, the Spirit could bring that to mind and do that, but he probably is not going to do it. But he's going to take the words, he's going to take the lessons there, and he's going to say, this is what it means. And you have the Spirit himself instructing us. Finally, in the end of chapter 3, 2 Peter, He says, but in keeping with the promises, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking of them in these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant, unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you will not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace, and here's the word, knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be both the glory now and forever and ever. You know, as you read this word and you realize who Peter was, he's an uneducated fisherman. How does someone like that write a letter? He spent 3 years with Jesus. Jesus, the Creator God. You look at the New Testament, the books that are there are books that have either apostolic authorship or apostolic roots. These guys, I doubt if they could read some of them. But look what they wrote, which, you know, how much more proof do you need that these are the scriptures, that they are the words of God? So, remember them. They'll guide you along your way. Thanks, or the chance. Next week, Don will be back.